Father, begin to instruct us and teach us. That you would knit us to an understanding of just what it is that Paul is wanting this, what he calls his children, those Christians in Galatia that are struggling, those Christians in Galatia that are being taken from that incredible grace, Jesus, that you offered, into a place of legalism, into a place of almost being a Pharisee, and Father, back into rules and rituals and regulations, and you just want to free them, just like you want to free us. And so as always, Lord, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. Go to chapter 4, scroll down to chapter 19. My goal is to get through two verses here this morning or this evening. And so keep in mind that as we go through this, what Paul has been doing is at this point he's beginning to really show the concern that he has towards the Christians in Galatia. He's gone through and he's talked about those the issue that has come about within the church. And the issue is this. Back in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it said this: when certain men came from James, he, that is Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live in Jews? What was going on in the early church was this. There used to be a unity. Anyone who came, they would all eat together, they would sup together, they would all have this wonderful koinonia. Now, it wasn't James, it wasn't his teaching, this belief that in such a way, and they were Jews, and they had this belief that in order to be a true Christian, a mature Christian, not only do you receive Jesus Christ, but it's not just Jesus Christ and then the grace that comes through just him offering his life on the cross, but it's Jesus Christ plus. In other words, it's Jesus Christ plus. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the laws and the customs of Moses. All those things, they were saying that is what makes you a mature Christian. So when they came in, they looked at the Jews as if they were unclean. I'm not going to eat what you eat. I'm not going to sit near you. So there wasn't a unity. So they separated themselves. Well, Peter, who was at one point eating with these Gentile believers, now that these men from James came, said, oh no, we're over here. There's an us and them. Peter himself went over to be with the us. And then, you know, Barnabas was also carried around. Other people were also, you know, carried away. And they went into that hypocrisy that there was an us and them. And so these Gentile believers are sitting here saying, well, this is, here we are, and there's an us, and we're a them. Why aren't we an us? Why can't we be a part of that? And the reason being is because in their mind they recognize these legalists, these Judaizers, they literally believe that their circumcision, them keeping the laws of Moses, their circumcision as Abraham was circumcised, had the covenant, the laws given to Moses, that made them more spiritual. Now what's happening is this. Paul, he saw the hypocrisy. He saw the division coming in the church. Now nobody said anything, but the actions were portraying what? A division. So Paul corrected. He said to Peter before them all, listen, what are you doing? And then he expressed to all of them, like it says in Galatians 2:16, that knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. He went on to teach that Abraham, when was he justified? Believed God, and that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. And then later on in chapter 17, what? Almost 13 years later in Genesis, then he what? Then he becomes circumcised. So understand that his righteousness, where God appointed him righteous because of his belief, was 13 years before the circumcision. So the circumcision didn't make him righteous. The law of Moses certainly didn't, because the law of Moses came, what, over 430 years after they got into Egypt. So it wasn't the law that made Abraham righteous. It was simply the belief. And I love what the Spirit does through the book of Genesis, because he teaches us that Abraham had two sets of children. It talks about when he received the covenant after he had literally was going to sacrifice Isaac in chapter 22, that eventually God says, listen, I will multiply your descendants. And then he notes this, there's two different groupings of descendants. One, as the sand of the sea, and two, as the stars of the sky. He said, I'm going to multiply your descendants as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. So we realize that Abraham would have two sets of descendants. He would have these descendants that were earthly as the sand of the sea that would come through his lineage. In other words, he would have a child, the child would have a child, so it would be an earthly child, not a spiritual child. And so you would have these children, and even what happens is this, the Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees, he says, listen, you guys are descendants of Abraham. I know you're of his blood, but you're not his children. Because if you were his children, if you were spiritual descendants, you would believe in me and receive my word. And so he talks about the children. He has these physical, earthly, through his blood, descendants. But he also has these children, spiritual, as the stars of the sky. Heavenly, spiritual children as well. And those children, what? They are children of Abraham, not through blood, not descendants of God. And that belief is accounted them for righteousness. And this is what the issue has been. So we begin to recognize that through these men coming from James, they were saying you have to not only become a spiritual child, but you've got to be a physical child as well. And as much as you've got to be circumcised, now you got to keep the laws of Moses. You literally have to be a proselyte into Judaism in order to be true spiritual in your maturity. And so Paul had been correcting that. He talked to them about Abraham, and when he received his righteousness, it was simply through belief. It wasn't through the circumcision. It wasn't through the law. And now he's been talking to the children. After a correction, he now begins to talk about the relationship that they had once at one time for each other. Remember where we were back in chapter 4 when we talked about initially, he made this statement in verse 15. He said, In Galatians 4:15, he says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. We had this amazing mutual respect for one another. What happened? What happened to it? And he says, now, verse 16, have I now therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so Paul here, as he's beginning to talk to them, he lets them know in verse 17 that these Judaizers jealously court them, that they want to pursue them with this incredible zeal, but not for good. They weren't worried about their spiritual growth with God. They were worried about what? If I can get a convert. And that's why he says they weren't zealous for your good. Yes, they want to exclude you. They want to separate you from me. They want to separate you from the other Christians, so that you may be zealous for them. That's what they wanted. They wanted you to be their convert. They don't want to draw you to Christ. They want to draw you to them. And so they can pat themselves on the back, because the more people that would follow after them, what? That's how they rated their spirituality. I've got one, now I've got two, now I've got four. Right. But now in verse 19 and in verse 20, which is our text for tonight, Paul addresses them and he says this, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Each one of these verses are broken into three. Now, I could have separated them, and I could have done one message here on verse 19 tonight, and I could have done on 20 on Sunday. But keep in mind, they're tied in together very closely. And so I want to make sure that I carry both of those here in this study tonight. Because what we see is this. He starts out by saying in verse 19, my little children. In a sense, he's almost dealing with this whole area as a parent to his child. And so he calls me, he says, my little children. Now, that's a term of endearment. And so when we see this first part here, my little children, think of it this way. If you're a note taker, jot this down. Just think about it. It's a parent's love. That's what it is, my little children, a parent wanting to come to his child, correct the child. And then the second thing in verse 19, after he says, my little children, he says, for whom I labor in birth again. He literally makes this statement that literally, I am giving, in a sense, I'm laboring a second time for you. In other words, we begin to see what? A parent's labor. That when you train a child and the child goes astray, what do? You retrain the child again. You're not done. You know, it's not like, hey, I trained you the first time. Now if you go, you go. That's your problem, not mine. I did what I was supposed to do. That's not what a parent does. Anytime a child begins to go astray, you do what? You correct them. They go astray again, you correct them. They go astray again, you correct them. Over and over again. This is what a parent does. And so we see initially a parent's love by, he says, my little children, which is a very much a term of endearment. But 18, or verse 19, he says, for whom I labor in birth again. I'm trying to get you to be reborn again. That's what he's saying. You got the birth and you were reborn. Now you've drifted away. You need to come back into this area of grace. And so I'm laboring once again for you. And then in verse 19 at the very end, he says, until Christ is formed in you. And so we recognize this is a parent's longevity. He wants to continue to labor until what? Until that sanctification is done, until what? Until Christ is formed in you. Until you begin to mature where once again you reflect Christ. This is where he would literally say, listen, imitate Christ or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this is what he's doing in verse 19. My little children, a parent's love, for whom I labor, a parent's labor, because he's laboring in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. And that's where we see a parent's longevity. You continue to minister, until what? Until they're grown up. Now, if you've had children, understand that you don't stop being a parent once they hit 18. It just doesn't happen. They hit 18 and what? Well, they got other problems, but you're still a parent. If they need a place, you still supply a place. If they need counsel, you still supply a counsel. Whatever they need assistance in, you don't give up on them. Listen, you're 18 now, kid. Now you're on your own. That doesn't happen. A parent's longevity is this. As long as you have a need, and it's something that you need me as a parent for, I want to be that. So you don't just, you know, a child turns 18 and never see them again. There's always this relationship that is built and strengthened. And so we begin to see this parent's longevity. But then in verse 18, we see here, he says, I would like to be present with you. And so in a sense, you see here that this parent's presence, the parent's place, because he said, I want to be with you. In other words, I wrote this letter. I know I wrote this letter. Being a letter. I don't with the text. There are times where I'm texting with someone and I literally say, listen, there is too much information, too much data that can be misconstrued, or I'm trying to get this. It'd be better to have a face-to-face conversation or at least a phone conversation so that we can dialogue back and forth, that I know that you understand what I'm trying to say. If you don't, ask questions, let's dive deeper into it. Sometimes the face-to-face is better than simply, here's a letter. Because why? There's no dialogue, there's no understanding. And so he makes a statement, I would like to be present with you now. That's my desire. I know a parent's place. But then he says this, and I want to change my tone. Now look at what it says in the second part of verse 20. I would like to be present with you now, and I'd like to change my tone. Keep in mind that there is the parent's projection. Sometimes that you need to be a little more forceful. Sometimes you need to be a little bit more tender. Sometimes you need to be a little bit more caring. When a child falls down and they skin themselves, you're like, what are you doing falling down, you uncoordinated? No, you don't. You pick up the child in their tears and you hold them. That's all you do. You hold them until what? Until they stop crying. And then you say, hey, now watch where you're walking. Watch where you're doing. And then you teach them about certain things. But you don't do that initially. You understand that sometimes when you approach, you got to change a tone. You can't always have the same tone. It's not always anger. It's not always discipline. It's not always that Marine Corps thing where, hey, I'm going to be your DI and I'm going to make sure that ease up. They don't need a drill instructor. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the Word of God. They need a parent. And so I think it's important where he says, I'd like to change my tone. And I love what he says about that because he has a desire to, one, to not be firm. He wants to be tender with them. And I think that should always be the projection that a parent makes is what? One of empathy, one of concern. At the same time, though, you as and I got to sit you down. I got to be a little stern with you. This isn't just a mistake. This is a progression of mistakes. This is like literally not just something that happened. This is a character issue. And when there's a character issue, sometimes you got to be a little bit more stern. Sometimes you got to be a little bit more, listen, I got to be a little in your face on this one. I don't want to be, but I need to be, because you're not listening when I'm talking kindly. You're not listening when I'm trying to teach you. You have a heart issue, and I've got to deal with that heart issue. And so I love the area of here we see the parents' tone. I'd love to change the tone. And so the parents' projection, we know the place, I want to be with you. And the projection is, hey, sometimes I can speak loudly, sometimes what? Speak softly but carry a big stick. It all depends. You don't always have to yell and scream. And the last thing he says is this, I have doubts about you in verse 20. And so we recognize that this is a parent's perplexing where, man, I wish I knew exactly what you were doing and what you were thinking and that you could receive instruction. But right now, something's bewildering you. Something's blinding you. Something's just a veil on your heart. And so I've got to begin to work through this. So these are the six things we're going to be looking at here this evening. So as we look to it initially, my little children. And so I want you to understand that when it comes to a parent's love, there's always this struggle, and I believe that it's something that we all go through, that a parent, we want to draw our children as Christians into the rest that they have in Christ. It's always been my desire. I want you to come into the rest that you have in Christ. Now, one, he's going to do this work in you called sanctification, but you get to rest while he does it. You don't have to strive in it. You just wait on him. But yet there's this huge desire as parents that we want to, one, just draw our children in when we see them wandering. I love the heart of the Lord. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 13. Remember there in verse 34, as one who kills the prophet, stone your children together as a hen gathers her children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Do you understand that these little chicks always find what? The places underneath the mom. Just what an incredible thing that's where they find the protection. That's where, and keep in mind that when it comes to a hen would give her life for her chicks. Years and years ago, I know that recently have been wildfires in the northern part of L.A. I used to live down in the north county of San Diego, and we had wildfires through there. And I was working for cable at the time, and we actually had a trunk line that was burned up, and so we had to lay another trunk line. So we're going up from the initial hub. We had to draw this trunk line down this long hill and to hook it up so that we could begin to, you know, work on the rest of the system. But we had to have that first link, and that first link was burned up. Going down the hill with this trunk line, it was amazing. There was this bird that was there laying in the grass and was literally cooked. Just cooked. The bird didn't move. And I'm thinking, this is so crazy that this bird doesn't move. A buddy of mine went and kicked the bird. Underneath were her babies. Literally, this hen had just kind of covered up her chicks. They lived. They literally lived, but they just stayed underneath her until he kicked the mom out. And all of a sudden, now the chicks are just scrambling. But it's interesting to see that's what a hen does. A hen wants to protect. And so we see that this is really that love that he wants. And he says, man, I just want to gather you. I want to just protect you. I want to watch over you. That's a parent's heart. As we look to the understanding of a parent, we begin to see a little bit more that is over and over so much of what just how God through his people want to really to say what? They're like spiritual children. We have our regular children, we have spiritual children. Same with Abraham. He had regular children, descendants, he had spiritual children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I want to just share with you this passage. Just listen as I read it. He says this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you. You understand that sometimes when you take someone underneath your wing, we call it discipleship, that person that you're taking under your wing becomes almost like a spiritual child to you. You're invested because you're praying. here's one that isn't, you're not raising them as a parent with a physical child, but you are what as a spiritual parent to a spiritual child, where you want to make sure they're fed, you want to make sure they're cared for, you want to make sure that all those things are right. And so it's important to see that this is what we do as parents, that we want our children to grow. We want our children to be mature. There's a passage I want to read to you in Colossians chapter 1. I want to read just a couple of verses to you. I want to begin in verse 27, but the focus is going to be in verse 29. But he says this, "To them God willed to make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So he talks about the relationship you now have with Christ through faith. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." In other words, that you can mature to become what? A spiritual adult. But then he says this, "And to this end I labor." Do you understand? It takes work to make a child. You've got to, you know, first get up at all hours of the night, stay up all hours of the day. You want to make sure the child is fed. You want to make sure the child is dry. You want to make sure the child is clean. You do all these things for the child, and all that child does is what? Cry when it's not happy. And then you do whatever you can to stop the crying and make it happy for just a moment until what? Until it cries when it's not happy again. His happiness doesn't last a long time. Baby, and then you do it as a toddler, and you teach, right? I'm going to teach you about math, all these things that are necessary about growing up. I'm going to teach you about, how to clean your room. I'm going to teach you about doing dishes. I'm going to teach you about yard work. I'm going to teach you about how to fix a car, how to change a tire. I'm going to teach you eventually how to drive. I'm going to do all these things for you. Why? Because I want you to grow up. But it's striving. You have to take time. And I love the fact he says, "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." It's when the Spirit does a work in you and you're connected to someone, you want to make sure that they grow. And so I think it's important that when we come to this area as a parent, that these are the things that we want to, as a parent, make sure that we grow in. There's a passage, and you guys know Romans 8:28. I know everyone kind of knows that, you know, where as he speaks up the heart of what it is, you know, we know that all things work together for good. But he says this in the very next verse. He says in Romans 8:29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined." So he knows you, he calls you, he predestines you. He says this, "to be conformed to his image." You understand? It's striving. This is called this sanctification, to be conformed to his image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's about growing us up. It's about maturing us. It's about that sanctification. And so I think it's important that realize that what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to make spiritual children. He doesn't want you to simply say, "I want you to learn a bunch of do's and don'ts." It isn't about religion. It isn't about do this, don't do that. He says, "I want to conform you into the image of Christ." Do you understand? There's a transformation thing that needs to go on. It's an inward transformation, not an outward do and don't. Outward do's and don'ts, that's the law. But the inward transformation is where the grace of God comes in, the work of God comes out. And so we recognize here, according to the Lord, that he has such an amazing work that he wants to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Do you understand? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From one form of glory to the outward to another form of glory, which is in the inward. And it says, by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit begins to do a work transforming us, in a sense, metamorphosizing us. And I love the heart of God. And so keep in mind that as we're seeing here, he calls them my little children. And it is a term of endearment. It's one that John, you know, when he writes his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, what, my little children. It's this term of endearment. We understand that there are spiritual children. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, where he talked about Timothy, my true son in the faith. These are things that we recognize, that there are spiritual parents and there are spiritual children. So keep in mind that my wife has been, in a sense, a spiritual mother to many, many spiritual daughters. I've been a spiritual father to many, many spiritual sons. And to some, I'm still, in a sense, their father. And so they're still asking for counsel. They're still asking for guidance. They're still asking for wisdom. And I love them as my own children. And some of them, keep in mind, some of them are older than me, but what, they came to Christ after me. And I'm a younger, but I'm still their spiritual father. And so they're still gleaning wisdom. They're still doing those things. And so I want you to understand that when we're looking at this, my little children, a parent's love. But after the parent's love, he then does this. He makes a statement, for whom I labor in birth again. I'm having to once again, this is a parent's labor. I have to do this again. He makes that statement that I've got to do this again. This is the second time that Paul is laboring for them. The first time he labored what? He came in, and as he did all that to get receive the grace of Christ, they understood the death of Jesus on the cross was their salvation. He took their sin. He took their sin nature. And he says, I'm going to take this all away so that when you stand before God, he sees you with what? With my nature. He does a swap. He takes our sin. He gives us God's righteousness. And so he gives us his righteousness, which is God's. And so we look to this, and this is the heart of God. But understand that he says this, I'm laboring again. I've already labored once, and guess what? Now you've gone back into infancy. Do you understand? We've talked about this before, that you are what? The law was a tutor for babies, for infants, to what? Draw us into a maturity to be children. And as children, we become heirs. And as he spoke to that earlier in Galatians, we saw amazingly that what happens is those that keep the law, they're not more mature. In fact, they're less mature. They need guidance. As a mature, you simply do what? You're led by the Spirit and you're in grace. And now keep in mind, grace isn't a license to sin. That's licentious. Grace is the opportunity that wherever you've sinned, you can walk closer to God. That's what grace does. And so as we see this, I think it's so important to recognize that what begins to happen is this, that at one point they were solid. They were true Christians. They were relying on Christ. But then these men came in and began to confuse things. Two passages in the book of Galatians that I do want you to just turn back in Galatians chapter 1, remember in verse 6, he made the statement, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're leaving the one true gospel that I shared into another gospel. And he says this, which is not another. In other words, he's not saying it's not another gospel. He says it's not another of the same kind. It's not the same kind of gospel, just a little different. He said, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be an anathema. That gospel isn't the same gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. It is not the same gospel. And so keep in mind that as one point they'd already received it, now people are coming in, they're trying to distort it. And so in Galatians chapter 3, remember what he said in verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you come to Christ? And then he says this in verse 3, are you so foolish? Have begun in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You've received Christ and you were saved. And now what are you doing? You're recognizing that Jesus gave you this robe of righteousness. Now, think about it this way. You remember when Jesus was transfigured, that what happens is the disciples saw what? They saw the glory of God literally from the inside shine outward through his clothing. It wasn't the clothing that was glowing. It was the glory of God, the glory of God in Christ. It was now he just opened his humanity that was veiling his glory and let his glory shine out. And he literally shone like the sun. Now what happens is this. Can you imagine if there's a light coming from the inside of you outward? And you put a marriage badge on your little robe of righteousness. What does that marriage badge do? Do you understand what happens when a light shines through a curtain, but you have something on the curtain? Literally, it becomes what? It becomes a block for the light. it becomes a dark spot on the robe of righteousness. Anytime you try to put a marriage badge on the robe of righteousness and the glory shines from the inside to the outside, guess what? You now have a blotch on that robe. And all God sees is the dark blotches that are everywhere. He sees, I want you to grow. I want Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. We'll get there in a little bit, not tonight, but he says this, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. He's talking about what? You can have a lot of children, but what's amazing is this, that you can have even more spiritual children. See, there's a time where you may be physically done bearing children in the natural way, but you can always, what, get more and more spiritual children, the spiritual children. It's a spiritual adoption. And so even though they're not your actual children, they're your spiritual children, I think it's so important to see that this is what he wants. He's laboring again. And he will keep laboring and keep laboring and keep laboring. And this is what it says here at the end of our text of verse 19. My little children, a parent's love, in whom for whom I labor, in birth again, the parent's labor, until Christ is formed in you. And so we see the parent's longevity. And I'm going to keep laboring and keep laboring and keep laboring until Christ is formed in you. And I love the heart of that. This word formed in the Greek is a unique term. It's called morphao. And where we get a word morph or morphing, it simply means to change. It means to be transformed. It's a transformation. So when something morphs from one thing to another thing, it means it transforms. And so my little grandson is just in love with these vehicles that turn into robots and robots that turn into vehicles. And so to him, this transformation is the most amazing thing. He actually has a vehicle that transforms into a mask that he can put on his face and become one of these, you know, these hero robots. And so I love the fact that that's what he says here, until, as it says in verse 18, Christ is formed in you. He's speaking of an inward transformation. In other words, he's speaking of what we call in the spiritual lingo, we call it progressive sanctification. Understand that in Scripture, sanctification is used again and again, but when it's used, there's two separate contexts. One context of sanctification is this. When you believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you trust his death, his blood payment for your sins, that Christ sees you as sanctified. It's a permanent thing. It's a spiritual thing that he sees you as already done. But then that's a permanent sanctification, a spiritual sanctification. But then there's a progressive sanctification, which is what? Daily by daily by daily, I come a little bit closer. I come a little bit closer. I come a little bit closer. So there's two types of sanctification. There's a permanent sanctification, spiritual, where this is God sees you as sanctified, but then on our end, we see it as a progressive. I'm not there yet. I love what Paul said. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body? But he recognizes what? I go a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. And eventually, we see that it's this transformation thing. The same thing we looked about there in Romans 8:29. I think it's so important that whom he foreknew, he predestined, and he conformed it to the image of his son that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's about this transformation process. And so I just love the heart of it. And so once again, we see here in verse 19, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. This process of transformation, I want to share with you, it's just that. It's a process. And it doesn't always happen instantly. You know, God sees you as that, but this process of this progressive sanctification, something is the problem with it. It takes time. Do you understand? For a child to become an adult, I don't care how advanced the child is, I don't care how slow the child advances, it's going to take years. You understand that it takes a process. Keep in mind, I was driving tractors from the time I was, what, like 11, something like that. Long as I could just reach down and hit that clutch, I was good. I'd pop back up, I could drop back down and push on the clutch, but all it took was what? Not height. enough strength to put you in that clutch. If I could do that, I could drive the tractor. You can do it mostly standing up if you have to, but you can make sure that it's done. And I think it's important to recognize that within this process, it takes time. And so keep in mind that sometimes we're going to move at a quicker pace. Sometimes we're going to move at a slower pace. And sometimes, believe it or not, it's going to seem like we're standing still. But what happens is this. Think about your spiritual walk like this. Your spiritual walk is like walking up a down escalator. So keep in mind that if you're moving, you're moving. Because what? The world is pulling you down. Sin is pulling you down. The enemy is pulling you down. Your own flesh is pulling you down. Everything wants to pull you down. And you're walking up. So keep in mind that if you stand still, what begins to happen? You get further down the escalator. You're dropping back. But you can be walking and walking and walking. Like, don't seem like I'm getting very far. You're not, because you've got so many things pulling against you. But this is what happens, that sometimes we're at a quicker pace. Sometimes like, okay, I'm going to step up a little bit. I'm going to just get up a couple steps. I want to see some distance. And so you begin to progress. But other times you don't go as far. But keep in mind, you're always moving as a Christian. You're always changing. My mind is being transformed to his word. My heart, my actions are being continually transformed by the leading of his spirit and his word. And so I think it's important, because we all recognize, you guys know that passage, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in me is what? He's faithful to complete it. I know that as long as I keep walking, as long as I keep moving, that eventually what's going to happen is this. No matter where I am on the escalator, eventually he's going to do what? When I die, he just picks me up. It's an elevator now. You don't have to work at anything. He just takes you up to work. He's going to be faithful to complete until that day of Christ. But it's about what? He continually does a work and does a work and does a work. And this is where I love the heart of it, because he says, listen, I want you to recognize that I'm going to continue to labor until Christ is formed in you. This is how much I love you. This is how much I want. And so keep in mind that there's a difference. Some pastors are simply going through the motions. They just want to say, hey, I'm gonna get up, I'm going to teach, I'm going to get up, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to show up. But you guys are kind of on your own. And there's another that what? That invests himself. You're not only invested just spiritually, but you're also invested in the well-being of your flock. You're emotionally connected with them. That when they cry, you cry. When they're happy, you're happy. You go through these ups and downs with them. And I think it's so important that we see that this is kind of where Paul has always been. There's a passage, and it's just a powerful passage. I want to read it to you. It starts in 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes this declaration. It's just a powerful word. But he goes through initially, he's talking about all these things that he's been struggling with. I want to share with you in verse 23, he says this, are they ministers of Christ? Yeah, I speak as a fool, I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was in a shipwreck. In a shipwreck, night and day, I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says this, besides the other things. He said all those physical things are there. And keep in mind that with all those physical things are there, that he kind of makes this so important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, affliction. Light affliction, which is but for a moment. He calls all those things a light affliction. All the trials that he went through, the beatings, the shipwrecks, all those things. But then he says this, among these other things, he says, my deep concern for all the churches. Do you understand? Paul says, physical beatings are just one thing, but it says, man, when you're emotionally invested and spiritually invested and you have a desire because you're praying for them and you love them and you're rooting for them, all these things that you desire, the deep concern for them. And that's what a parent has for his child. You have a deep concern. Your neighbors don't have a deep concern for your kids. You have a deep concern. The same thing with your spiritual children. You have a deep concern. And Paul had a lot of spiritual kids. And through those, he had a deep concern for all of them. And I just love the fact that here, he was so involved in their spiritual well-being that when they were drifting, it was breaking his heart. And he's like, man, you don't understand. I want you to be strong in Christ. I want to see you in heaven. If you pervert this gospel, you go to a different gospel, I don't know where you're at, which is eventually why I was going to say, listen, I have my doubts. I can't tell you that you're solid in your faith. And so we then see that he says, this is it, my little children, the love of a parent, whom I labor in birth again, the labor of a parent, until Christ is formed in you, the longevity of a parent. And now we come into verse 20. I would like to be present with you now. A parent's place. I want to be present. And keep in mind that there's a thing with a parent that you want to be with your children. It's one of those things. There are some parents, they don't mind being disconnected. I'll have kids, my wife will raise them, and I'll just give myself over to work. And I'll just do that, and I'll show up. I'll show up to eat. I'll be there on the weekends when I'm not doing my own thing. But keep be there in their life. And I think it's so important that what happens is this. You want to be with your kids. It's one of those things, and I think it's one of the saddest things is there have been men who have literally have separated themselves from their family while they were there living with their family. And then all of a sudden, you know, through one mistake or another mistake or multiple mistakes that eventually now there's a divorce, there's a separation, there's this separating of the family from them. And then they desire, man, I really wish I had my kids. And the most you're going to get is a couple nights here, weekend there. And then you're not going to have the time. And all of a sudden, then you think, now it's important. Now, before it wasn't. Before I could go to work, that was important. Bringing home a paycheck, that was important. But it's about being with them. Do you understand that when people are on their deathbed, they're not saying, hey, could you just change an investment for me? I need you to move a stock from here to here because, man, that stock's really going to just come in. They don't care about stocks. What do they want? I want my children with me. I want my family around me. I want that connection. And so when it comes to that, I love the fact that God, remember in Exodus 25, verse 8, where he says, I want them to build me a tabernacle that I can dwell among them. I want to be with them. This is the heart of God. I want to be with my children. The same thing with Jesus. Remember in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us. I want to be with my children. I want to be with my brethren. This was the heart of God. And it's so important that this is where he says, I want to be present with you. Because keep in mind, when God was present, what? There was this constant reminder of who he was. I don't know if you've ever had this issue where all of a sudden when your parents weren't home, you thought, no one's there, no one's going to pay attention, I can get away with things that I normally couldn't when they were there. Why? Because they're not there. They're just not there. One of the things that a little bass, a little baritone, I picked up the piano anymore. And so I just thought it was really, really funny that I picked up the phone once. And so, you know, sometimes we would answer the phone. The parents weren't there. And I thought I was going to just be funny. And there's this show called The Addams Family. And there was this butler by the name of Lurch. And he would say this, you rang? I'm going to do that. So I picked up the phone and went, you rang? And my mom lit into me. She says, if I ever, ever hear you saying that again, you are going to be in such trouble. I'm like, all right, I got it. Well, my mom had left, and she was gone, maybe about 10 minutes or so, and all of a sudden somebody called. And I thought, this is going to be so great. No one's here. No one knows. So I'm going to do my old, get my voice low. So I picked the phone and went, you rang? My mom stopped at a neighbor's, called the house because she needed to have something checked on, and she just said, you wait till I get home. Boy, was I in trouble. But you think, no one's here. I can get away with it. And that's what begins to happen, I think, so often is that you try to do what? You try to get away with things when no one's watching. But as soon as someone's watching is what? Now I'm going to behave a little bit better. Kids always obey better or behave better in the presence of their parents. Why that is? It's a miracle. But they get out with their friends, and now if the parents doesn't see, I get away with this, I get away with this. And this is why I said, I want to be with you. Because when I'm with you, there's a little bit more accountability, and I want to have this relationship with you. I want to be with you with the ups. I want to be with you with the downs. I just want to be with you. And so I'd love to be present with you now. This is the parent's place. And so then he says in the second part verse, and I want to change my tone. I want to be present. I want to change my tone. This is the parent's projection. I don't want to have to just simply deal with you. I want to what? There's a passage, let me share it with you, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You may not know this address, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, preach the word. Preach the word. He says this, be ready in season and out of season. Then he says this, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. You understand that he uses this, sometimes you have to be persuasive in your words. Sometimes you got to be a little bit stern in your words. And sometimes what? You need to be excited in your words. Do you understand that there's different tones that you take? When a child is doing well, you want to encourage them in doing well. You don't want to simply discipline them every time they're making a mistake. If they're making a mistake, it's like, you know, you don't come down on them. You say, listen, you're doing okay, but you just kind of, you got to change this one thing. And so you begin to guide. And so sometimes I think it's important you want to, one, be excited for them and you want to exhort them. Sometimes you got to be a little bit more stern. You got to change the tone. You got to say, listen, we're going to have a sit down. And I can't come at you like I'm all happy because I'm not. You know better. You're better than this. This isn't who you are. And I want you to recognize that I'm very displeased with the attitude and the actions that you're portraying. And so we come up and there's different times where what? Different times we have different tones. And what Paul is saying is, listen, I want you to understand, I want to have a different tone with you. I really want to have a different tone with you. Sometimes when we need to correct, there are times where what? Well, God corrects violently sometimes. Ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? That wasn't a light, breezy thing. That was brimstone and fire. There's this massive correction that's going on. And you don't see this as a gentle voice. But eventually what we recognize is this, and I love the heart of Galatians 6:20. He says, you who are spiritual. And so Paul is like, listen, I don't want to be in your face correcting. I want to be with you. And when I'm with you, guess what? We're going to have this chance to dialogue better. And I don't have to be as stern with you because what? You're going to see my heart. You're going to know my tone. You're going to understand that I'm brokenhearted because you, not just angry, I'm brokenhearted. And it's as a father who has a broken heart. Keep in mind that the words, you can't always tell the tone. Think about this. First words, that when we recognize the discipline of God towards man. Remember when Adam had eaten of the fruit. Eventually, they heard God rustling in the thing. And then all of a sudden, God, he's looking for Adam. He says this, Adam, where are you? Those are the words, Adam, where are you? Now, the tone is up to you. Was he this father who was angry? Adam, where are you? Was that the tone, or was it a broken-hearted father? Adam, where are you? Do you understand tones? You can read the same words and not understand the tone. Because we're just reading, and so whatever you project the tone as, that's what you do. And there have been times where I've read someone's text and I've projected the tone completely wrong. People have read my text and, you know, projected the tone completely wrong. You can't do that when you're talking face to face. And so I love the fact he says, listen, just you have to understand that I want to change my tone. And so it's this parent's projection. I want to project kindness. I want to project gentleness. I want to project concern, not anger, not bitterness. And so we see here in verse 20, I want to be present and change my tone. He says what? For I have doubts. I have doubts with you guys. And I think what happens is there's certain times that a parent is perplexed. The word I have doubts means this, without a path, I don't know how to get through to you. Has that ever been with you as a parent? I don't know how to get through to them. I could do it when they were 3. I could do it when they were 6. I could do it when they were 10. 17 less clues, 18, I'm glad they're 18, and they want to get out of the house. Eventually, it was one of those things where when they do come and they come back and they recognize, you know what, it wasn't you, it was me. And I think this is what's so important. So when a parent, we're just perplexed. How do I get through? How do I get through? How do I get through? Keep in mind, you want to know how to get through to a kid? Note this, that if they're not listening to you, if they're not listening to the Holy Spirit, they won't listen to you. And the best way to get through with a child is this: pray for them. Pray for the Holy Spirit to get through their heart. There have been many times in my marriage that my wife has tried to talk to me about this or that, you know, early on in our marriage, and I just couldn't listen. I couldn't hear. And so she cheated. She went over my head, and she just began to pray for me. Didn't say a word, just went over my head, prayed for me and prayed for me. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God was just heavy on my heart. The Spirit of God was just convicting me. And like, oh, man. And I come, I'm so sorry. It's okay. It's okay. But she stopped talking to me about that issue. Not just stopped talking ever, but just talk about that issue. And she started praying and praying. That's how you do it. You cheat. You go over their head. Because I'll tell you what, there are many times that they're not going to listen to you. They can't run away from the Spirit of God because they can argue with the Spirit. The Spirit says, all right, all right, all right. But a couple days later, a couple weeks later, the Spirit's going to say, hey, guess what? We're going to talk about this again. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't. I'm not wrong in this. All right. Spirit comes a couple days later, a couple weeks later, we're going to talk about this again. And the Spirit would do that with me. I would argue, and eventually the Spirit would keep just pressuring me. And eventually what? I would just surrender. It's like, oh my goodness. And I would come to my wife and said, you know, God just revealed this thing. I don't know if you've ever known that I had this issue. And she goes, really? Okay then. But yet what? She's seen it. She's trying to talk to me. Areas I have my doubts. I don't know where to turn. I don't know the path. And so it's so important that what we recognize, and this is where I think sometimes the Proverbs have just a good word for us. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There's sometimes as a parent, you've got to minister. You've got to do what you've got to do. You've got to speak certain truths. And that's where in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, remember what Paul said to the church of Ephesus? And I love the heart of this. He said this, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We need to speak the truth in love. Keep in mind that there is an area where if you speak the truth without love, it's brutality. And if you love without speaking the truth, well, then basically you just don't care at all. I'm going to love you and love you, but I don't care what you do. And I'm going to say I love you. No, that sometimes love is tough. Sometimes love is correcting. And so it's important that what that you have speaking the truth and you have love. Sometimes you have to have both. And this is where I love Paul, because I speak the truth in love, that we can grow up in Christ. Not that you can grow up, but that we can grow up. And so I love the heart of it. But this is what he's doing to the children here of Galatia. My little children whom I'm laboring again. Again, I'm fighting for you, and I'm wanting you to come back into this grace, because you're starting to go off into this legalism. People are bewitching you, thinking that you were made right in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? And you can't be. If you began in the Spirit, continue in the Spirit. If you're saved by grace, you continue in grace. If you now try to add works, guess what? Works plus grace is what? It's works. Grace is just grace alone and only grace. And once you add works, it's what? It's no longer grace. And so I love the heart of what we begin to see, because he says, listen, I'm wanting to be here until you come to the place of maturity. Because I'll be honest, I'm worried about you. I'm sincerely, sincerely worried about you. And I love Paul's honesty. He doesn't say, oh, you're going to be fine. He says, listen, I'll be honest with you. I'm a little bit worried. Because you know as well as I do that when you're a parent, we recognize there's three stages of belief in our children. One, there are some children who are simply non-believers. They don't want Christ. They don't want anything to do with him. They're like, listen, I'm going to do my thing. I'm glad you got him, but I don't want him. you do your thing, I'll do my thing. And I don't need Christ. I don't need his grace. I don't want him. I don't want the word of God. Non-believers. And we pray for them. And then you have what? The true believers. Those that you know are walking. Those that are in the grace and those that are doing the things. But then you have certain children that are make-believers. And you're not really sure where they're at. There's certain things that outwardly, they kind of have some religious things. But then inwardly, there's really some carnal things. And you don't know. You don't know where they're at. And the scary thing is this, that God in his word doesn't allow for make-believers to have this absolute concrete assurance of their faith. And that's why there's warnings in Hebrews. Hey, listen, you've tasted and you've seen, and now you're drifting off. You can't be sure. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It means that they can't have confidence unless they're walking as a believer. And this is where he says, I have my doubts. I can't say you're not saved. I can't say you are saved. I have to say, I don't know. And when a parent doesn't know, guess what? They're concerned because what we want to know. I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth, John says in his epistle. And I think that's so important because this is what we want as parents. We want to know. And at this point, he says, I have my doubts. But he doesn't want them to have doubts either. He wants them to be formed in Christ. I'm hoping this letter corrects, but this is where I'm at right now. And so I think it's a good word for us as parents. It's a good word for us to just connect with what Paul is doing as a spiritual, you know, father to his children. And I think we can relate to that. And so if we have children that are drifting, if we have children that aren't you know, there, they're either non-believers or make believers. What a great word for us. What a great word to say. You just need to persevere and don't give up. Don't give up. And I love what Paul says. I'm going to labor again and again until Christ is formed in you. Oh, isn't that the heart of a parent? Well, that's the heart of our Lord. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for who you are and how you continue to speak volumes, Lord, to us through just what Paul says so simply in these passages, just one point after another to draw us into just relating to him. And so, Father, continue to knit our hearts to you. And Father, if we have any children, spiritual or physical, Lord, that are drifting, we do pray, Lord, that you would give us the heart of Paul, that you would give us your heart. You would give us, Lord, a desire to see them corrected in gentleness and to see them corrected, Lord, and coming into the grace, and that we would recognize that we're not done. We need to continue to labor until Christ is formed, and that's what we do. That it's a job. Once you put someone in our life, you put them in our life until you take them away, Lord. It's up to us to continue to pray and to love on them. And so do the work, Lord, through your Spirit, through your word. Knit our hearts to yours, and Father, strengthen us in these ministries of just watching over our spiritual children. We ask for your grace and your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.